Thank you very much. Thank you for coming. A little smaller tonight. We're grateful for you coming. And this little youth that's been going around the doors, and each night I've been trying to speak on one topic from it. And it was announced that tonight that I would speak about that second big bubble at the top of the leaflet, confused about the present, and perhaps take up one of the bubbles at the bottom, can I be forgiven? The whole issue about guilt in our life and forgiveness, huge topic, and one that certainly occupies the mind of many, many people. And that is the topic I want to speak about tonight. How can we be forgiven? And how can the burden of guilt be lifted? And most certainly can. Now I'd like to read from the Bible, and if you have a Bible, you can follow the other ones. The readings will be short. It's the book of Romans again. I'd like to turn back to and read the Romans in chapter 4, Romans 4, and read a verse of scripture from verse number 7, Romans 4 and verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8 of the same chapter. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. You know, as soon as you begin to speak about guilt, we have to ask the question, well, where does this guilt come from? If we do feel that we have perhaps done things wrong or feel bad about, where does this stress come from? Now, I'm not just speaking about the daily stresses that come upon us. We live in a very stressful world, apparently 280,000 folk that go to work today because of stress, and there are another 280,000 tomorrow. And it seems to be we live in a very stressful world where people get stressed out for a variety of reasons. And it can be work, family, health, and society, it can also be bereavement. But I'm thinking of something above that. The subject tonight goes beyond the daily stresses of family life and having three children and a little bit about it. It's going to the point where there's a fear and there's a guilt about mistakes that we may have made. And quite commonly you hear it in everyday speech. I mean, it was on the phone to me at school the other day and they said to me, I feel as if this is all because I've been away from home for so many weeks and it's all because of me. And the whole issue of guilt and the parenting was coming out in normal conversation. And that's where I want to start my story tonight. Where does this feeling of guilt come from? You often hear people say, I'll get shot of it and live life to the full and forget about being guilty. But nevertheless, it's there. Nevertheless, it's there. The Bible is one way which God brings to people's minds the fact that they have sinned. I often say that God has two laws. One's an inner law and one's an external law. The external law is written for us in the Bible, or as we know it, the Ten Commandments. It's something that we've already heard of or read of, and it tells us that if we tell lies, we've done something wrong. And it tells us that if we blaspheme, we've done something wrong. And it tells us that if we steal, we've done something wrong. There is an external law that brings before us the issues of guilt. If we dishonour our parents, we've done something wrong. And so there's an external way that God brings before us this guilt, but there's also that internal way that we've been speaking about almost for the last two nights, the internal law of conscience, and how that there's that little voice. And so if I was living in a country and I never had a Bible, I would know it was wrong to steal, and I would know it was wrong to tell lies, and I would know that truth would be important. I often say that God has a physical law that can't be broken. There's that Bible on the drop there because the law of gravity is something that I had to evade, because God's physical laws can be broken, but God's moral laws are broken every day. And almost God's physical laws we can't break if we try, but God's moral law we can't keep if we try. God's moral laws are broken all the time in every one of our lives on a daily basis. And that brings before us guilt. And humans being humans have guilt in their life. Some perhaps more than others. Maybe somebody today is sitting in a prison somewhere and has murdered their mother or has murdered their father. You say, how could they survive? A feeling of guilt incredible is it pressed upon them. But you know, I remember guilt when I was only a wee boy of seven. I remember guilt of, I was saying the other night, I was a lot about conscious stealing the visit. Just all I get, I remember feeling sorry for myself in the room and recognising I'd done something wrong. But there's no evidence that the cat is really sorrowful when it kills a mouse. There's no evidence that feeling of guilt isn't found in the animal kingdom. You know, when my dog, when I was young, would cower away when I know in a demon, the pie or a shoot-off, it was cowering away because it didn't want to smack. It wasn't cowering away because it felt guilty about eating the pie. There's something about the human species, the human race, which has guilt in their lives, which is of God. There is only one source for it, it's of God. And God has declared that to mankind, through the Bible, through the Ten Commandments, through an external law, but also encoding it into the very hearts of men. So none can escape it. And there is that great need, is there not, for forgiveness. For forgiveness. That's really my starting point tonight. Forgiveness is essential. Forgiveness is a deeply personal thing. We must want it above everything else. It's a deeply personal thing. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, Simon Peter was out in a boat. Rather, he wasn't. His boat was being used as a kind of rather. No, he was out in a boat. He'd been out in the boat all night. And he'd been toiling in the boat all night trying to catch a fish in the Sea of Galilee. And he'd hunted for a fish. Now, he was a fisherman. He'd been brought up to be a fisherman. And it must have been a bad night when there wasn't a fish caught. But there was a man that stood on the shore. And the man that stood on the shore said to him, take your boat out, cast down your net for a draft. And Peter the fisherman looks at a carpenter who's telling him to put his net down. He says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And I always think he takes a breath at this point. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. Let the rest do what they want. I'll let down the nets. And I don't know if you remember the story in Luke 5, but he caught an amazing multitude of fishes, so much so that James, his co-partner in the business, had to come along and help him to get the fish in. And then what happens next? Peter's out of the boat, and Peter's running to the shore, and then you see him getting down on his knees. And he's before this carpenter, this man that I've been speaking about, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and what's his words? That's for the fish! No. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You say, Peter, what was your sin? The Lord Jesus told you to take the boat out and to cast down the net for a draft of fishes, and you did exactly that. The rest of it, but you did it. What was your sin? If you said that to Peter, he would have said, you know, as I sat in the boat that day, although I did what he told me to do, I didn't believe that by just letting down the nets, that suddenly if I had to assure the fish in the boat, I didn't believe the man on the shore had the power to do that. I didn't believe it would happen. And he says, you know what the biggest sin is? He would say, the biggest sin in the Bible is the sin of unbelief. And he said, I came to recognize, he said, my own sin that day in the boat. And he said, only one thing I could do was get down and recognize that I was a sinner. Did you hear his words? I'll let them in this. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Mind you, can I just say as I start my subject of forgiveness and having peace with God, if you don't want it for yourself, you'll never get it. You need to want it as a person. Forgiveness is a very individual thing. You know, when you were going back again to childhood days and maybe mum and dad had given us a row or something like that, or sent up to a room and then you would come down and you would apologise and you'd restore the well to the fold and back into the sitting room and let you eat your supper. It was a very individual thing. You can't stand up to a crowd and say, oh, I forgive you. You know, it's an individual thing. And you have to recognise that you personally need forgiveness. Peter recognised that. There's things in the Bible when suddenly people just recognise that they're singled out. There's a wee man up a tree, you'll know his name. His name's Zacchaeus. I always think he got the shock of his life that day when the Saviour walks underneath the tree and looked at him and said, "Hey, you come down."
No,
he said, "Hey, you come down." He just pinned him with his knee. There's a demon, a man, you know, now as the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul in those days, walking along the road to kill Christians. But out of the heavens cried, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I think he was never the same again when he recognised that God wanted to save him as an individual. And can I say that God wants to know you as an individual? And he wants to save you as an individual. And he wants to forgive your sins, not anybody else's. And there is forgiveness of God. And the same thing to say about forgiveness is, forgiveness must be wanted more than anything else, or you'll not gain it. It was Gospel chapter 5 again. You might remember the story, I don't know if you do, but I'll fill in the details if you don't. That there was a man who was paralysed and he couldn't walk. And he was always taken about in a stretcher. And his friends tried to bring him to the Lord Jesus, who was preaching in his house. But unfortunately, like on this occasion, it was so packed that you couldn't get in. And so what they had to do was get up on the roof and take away the tiles. And they brought the man down in a stretcher. And so this man comes down in a stretcher in front of the Lord Jesus, and clearly his biggest issue, you say, is he's paralyzed. And the Lord Jesus takes one look at him. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Mind you, what a statement to make. Could any other man say that? Has there been any man that's ever lived that's been able to make a claim like that? Is there any great religious leader of any religious cult or system that's ever made a claim like that? You know, when I was going out to the playground and I saw two boys fighting with one another, and I stopped them both and I said, "Look, I forgive you." They didn't have every right to think, "What's he talking about? Anybody forgive me, it's that boy there." But the Lord Jesus did that. The Lord Jesus declared forgiveness of sins. And he claimed that all sins was against him as God. And that was what happened. When the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven me," immediately those round about said, "Who can forgive?" They didn't do it out loud. Oh no, they were a bit more subtle than that. Under their breath, in their heart said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" But the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. And he knows your hearts and knows what you're thinking. He could read their hearts too. And he said to them, he says, "What's easier to say? Rise up and walk, or to say your sins be forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said unto that paralyzed man, "Rise up and take up your bed and walk." And the man just got up and he took up his bed and he rolled up his little the stretcher that he was on and he walked out the door. Now, what was the biggest miracle? His lame legs restored, or his lost soul saved? The Lord Jesus told what the answer was. It was his sins forgiven. It was his soul saved. It was the biggest thing. You see, I'll not get saved, you said, unless I need the forgiveness of my sins, more important, leave my health. I'm just saying that. I'll not get saved if I don't make it any way more important than my family. I'm saying that. More important than my job. I'm saying that. More important than the most important and precious person in my life. I'm saying that. I'm saying that you'll only get forgiveness if you make another one priority. You say, "Well, this man's not priority his legs." No, there's a bigger priority than that. And you go through the Bible, many, many times this happens. There was a woman and she was hemorrhaging. She was bleeding. And she'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years and this terrible affliction. She must have smelled. She was probably a social outcast. And she'd spent all her money on doctors and they couldn't help her. And just on one occasion she just slipped her hand when the Lord Jesus was walking past and just touched the bottom of his garment, the hem of his garment. And immediately she was cleaned of her affliction that had given her such problems for 12 years. You say, "Well, that was great. That's the end of the story." No, no, it's better news. The Saviour turns and says, "Who touched me?" And of course, he knew exactly who touched her. And Mark's Gospel says he turned around to look upon her that touched him. And she came out and she told the whole story before them all. She gave it all out. She just was at his feet. And he said to that woman, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go into peace. And behold your plague." I love that last bit. Well, it's an addition to you to behold your plague. But the most important thing is you're saved now. Your sins are forgiven. And so that is that main point I want to stress tonight. If you want forgiveness, and we all want, and we all need it, you must want it more than anything else. The second thing I'd like to say is forgiveness is for everyone, no matter who you are. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, there was a woman, she's called a sinner, she's likely to be a harlot, a prostitute, We don't know for sure. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 says certain things about this woman, but we can't be absolutely sure it's the same woman. But certainly there is something about this woman that a religious Pharisee thought was just below him. So there was aspects about this woman that socially you would say unacceptable. And that woman, she came into the house of that Pharisee, and he was dining the Lord Jesus, and no doubt he had a very lavish display. But one thing he didn't do was he didn't give him the common courtesy of washing his feet. Now, he didn't give him the kind of anything, it's not the Scottish tradition, but in those parts, that was the tradition. He tended to wash the feet, so the dust of the Palestinian dust before they put their sandals back on. He never gave him that common courtesy. But this woman, she, and I don't know if he was lying on one of these, I'm going to call a chaise longue, you know what I mean, one of these couches. But she seemed to get at his feet and she seemed to cry tears. And some of the tears fell on the Saviour's feet. This woman had a, was with a broken heart. This woman had a great burden of sin. And again, the Lord Jesus could read the heart of the religious man. And so he said to him, Simon, I've got something to tell you. He says, you say, oh, Master. He says, there was a certain man and he was owed 500 pounds. Let's just make it something big like 50,000 pounds to bring up to date. And there's another person and he owed someone 50 pence. That's what he said. Let's just make it something triple like 500 pence as opposed to 50,000 pounds. He says, but the Master frankly forgave them both. He says, who do you think will love the Master most? The man that was owed 50,000 or the man that was owed 500? He says, well, I suppose he that was forgiven most. He says, you're rightly judged. You see, this is a woman. He didn't say he went, oh, you'd be despising in your heart. But that's what Simon the Pharisee would have known. See, this woman, see, she didn't give me the common courtesy of washing my feet, but she's raining tears on my feet of repentance. And he turned to the woman, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Imagine that must have been music in her ears. Here was a woman, and she was pardoned of her sin. And to her was the words, your sins are forgiven you. And to the religious man, the man who thought he had it all, no doubt he could quote the Bible, still unforgiven. What's the point from Luke 7? Everyone can be forgiven, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how despicable you think you've been, everyone can be forgiven. All need to be forgiven, you must want it as a priority, but all can be forgiven. And only Christ can forgive, for he is God. The Pharisees were right when they said, who can forgive sins but God only? He didn't recognise that God, as a man, was in the midst. So had they known it, it was all in their face. You're not the one who ever saw the face of God, and nobody's seen the face of God, but who's ever been in the presence of God and conscious of his presence, like Isaiah 6, they fell on their face. And I really believe if they knew that God, as a man on the earth, was in the midst, they'd all be in their face. And I also believe, if you understood something of holiness of God, you'd be in their face too. You'd be like Peter down to his knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. If you really felt that burden, you would want the least of that burden more than anything else. In Luke's Gospel, and then chapter number 15, you might remember a story called The Story of the Prodigal Son. It was about a man who had two boys, and one of the boys said very early on, not when his father was dead, but before his father died, can I get my half of the inheritance now? And, well, the father seemed to give it to him. Many of us would have hardly given him a penny, but he did. He gave him half the inheritance, and off he went, and he seemed to have a great time in the whole the Bible calls the far country. But obviously the day came when his money ran out, and the day came when he had no friends. And he said to him, his job is feeding pigs, but he got paid such a pittance that he was starving, and he had the desire to actually eat the swill he was feeding the pigs, just to eat the pig food, the swine food. He was so starving, he'd come to the end of his tether, and as he lay in the dust, he thought back to his father's house, and he said, even the servants in the house, he said, were enough to spare. And I'm perishing with hunger. He says, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me just like a hired servant. And I'm just going to say this, that boy understood something that day. Not only that he was a guilty sinner, and that's number one, if you're going to be forgiven. And not only did he want forgiveness, that's number two. But he understood that forgiveness could only be given by God. Did you hear what he said? He said he was being a son, a father. But he says, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. And if you recognise that that lie that you told against someone else was really a lie against God, or that swear against someone was really a swear to God, or that stealing or that theft or that jealousy or that losing of your temper, or whatever it might be, that sarcasm, or whatever sin it might be that's got a hold of us, or sin gets a hold of us, it's against God. And if you recognise something of how much you've offended God, you believe that boy running back home. But that boy knew that his father loved him. And that's my job today, tell you that God loves you. He loves you. And although God is absolutely, inflexibly holy, God is a God of love. We read about it in Romans chapter 5. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we read it earlier on in the chapter, it said, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, that boy, you ungodly young man. Oh, he would say, I'm ungodly. I've taken half my father's money. I've wasted it, I've squandered it. And now I want home, I just want to be just seen as a sinner. I've just felt it. And do you remember the story? He's running along the road, or rather, he's, I don't know whether he's running or walking, but he's coming back home, and the father looks down the road and he sees his son. He says, I've done him away. Not a bit of it. The father runs, and all he hears is, he doesn't hear his big long sermon, all he hears is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and my sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't hear the rest about the higher servant. He just falls upon him and he cuddles him and he gives him a new coat and he puts a new ring in his hand, and you might remember he brings him in and he sets the feast going and he says, this is my son, he's lost and he's found. He's dead and he's alive. And you might remember that boy was weird. He uttered those words, Father, I have sinned. And you recognize he sinners against God. But he's saved. He was saved, and you can be saved too. And you can have forgiveness too if you recognise your sin is against God. But there's a God of love who longs to forgive you. So forgiveness is possible. God has provided a means whereby it's possible. And that story just symbolises to me that those who want it can have it. Those who seek it will find it. Those who knock it shall be opened. So remember his other brother? Well, you see, he was a good boy. He stayed with stuff. But that other brother, he never went into the party. And he was offended by the whole thing. He pictures to me the kind of person like the Pharisee who perhaps goes to the church and maybe is respectable in his own way, but he's never been saved. Never had forgiveness. You see, you must want forgiveness more than anything else, and we must recognise that we have offended God. And we think that because we're better than that person down the road and that person there, and then we don't actually need forgiveness, and we're absolutely wrong, for God is holy. But those who want it can have it. And today you can be saved. You can be forgiven. In Luke's Gospel chapter 18, there's a story told of a man and two men that go up to the temple to pray. And one of them is a Pharisee, a very religious man, and he gets up in the presence of God and he says, and you always see him with his chest pushed out. I don't know if he did or not, but that's the way you tend to picture it, the way he comes out with such pompous words in front of Christ, in front of God. And he says, Father, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. You can hardly hear the rest, can you? It's just so repugnant. The words only hit the roof and came back down again. They weren't held in heaven. They condemned the man. He thought himself a cut above the rest. And then there was this other man. He's called a publican, a tax collector, perhaps not particularly well thought of in his day. But this man's not up looking up to heaven, this man's bowing his face. And he goes, if they say to him, do you feel your sin? Or my sin? Listen to his prayer. It's only a few words, seven if I remember correctly. God, so he knew who could forgive him. Be merciful, he knew who it was that would need only mercy. To me, oh, it's personal. The sinner. You see, it was his prayer held in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said about that man, he went down to his house justified, made righteous. He now has forgiveness of sins. It's often been pointed out there was a very technical word used on that occasion. He says, God, be merciful. The word is, be propitious to be the sinner. Now you say, what's that got to do with? Well, it was in the temple, there was a sacrifice for him. And that sacrifice was a little picture of a great sacrifice that was going to take place. was the greatest sacrifice that's ever happened in human history. But the sacrifice of God's Son on a cross outside Jerusalem's city gates. You see, God can only forgive on a righteous basis. You might wrong me one day and I might say to you, I forgive you. I might wrong you one day and you say, I forgive you. We're pretty good at doing that. What do you think of a judge that said one day, somebody was in the dock crying her eyes out, and a murdered three women, I forgive you. It's an outcry. It's an injustice. And you'd be right. God can't be unjust when he forgives. So God has provided a righteous basis by which he can forgive. You see, what's God's righteous basis? Is that there was a sacrifice for sin. And the sacrifice was an infinitely sinless man. And that sacrifice was his Son. You know, I've got two sons. And I often say that whoever gave up on the one, God had one Son. And he gave it for you and me. And his sinless Son died upon a cross. And on that cross, God rained upon his own Son the judgment of the sins of the whole world. We don't know the anguish that was caused by stripping him naked, or putting nails through his hands and feet, and lashing his back, what we can imagine. We don't know the psychological grief that he suffered when he jeered and gazed upon him in his nakedness. But certainly we have no concept of how deep was his sufferings when God, a holy God, judged his only Son for your sins and mine on the cross. And today, I can tell you, God is a righteous basis by which you can forgive. And that man knew about it on his face. He says, God, be propitious in the life of that sacrifice. Have mercy on me. He went down and he said, he's justified. You can have it too on a righteous basis. Therefore, says the Bible, Romans 5:1, being made righteous, justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is offering peace today. On his terms. Sometimes you hear people say, make your peace with God. You can't do that. See what you mean? You can't make your peace with God. God's offering you peace on his terms. And the peace on his terms is my Son has died for you. And I can forgive you on the basis of shed blood. And you can be forgiven not just for past sins, not just for present, but for future ones too. And you can have the happiness of Romans 4. You say, well, happiness is that? Well, we read it. The word was blessed, which just means happy. Happy is the man whose iniquities are covered, or whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, there's a tremendous happiness in having freedom from guilt. There's a tremendous blessing in having freedom from sin, and freedom from its power, and freedom from its penalty, and freedom from the scarring of the mind and the wounding of the conscience that will have to answer for our sins. That blessed word, forgiven, is wonderful. And you know, I remember the day well, just as a boy, when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, I was forgiven. I was forgiven by God, and I've never forgotten it. And you know, even today, all the sins that have happened in the past week, and you know, we shouldn't sin as Christians, and it's not a good thing to do. But sometimes it should be like grief as Christians, but when we do, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we know that our sins are forgiven us, because Christ has died for us. It's a wonderful thing. I said at the start of my talk that we have to be earnest to win forgiveness of sins. It's not something that is going to happen just in your sleep. It's not going to happen just by dreaming it or working it up. We must want it. We must want it very keenly. For we don't know how long we've got. I'm not promised tomorrow. It's something we must want as number one priority now. I remember being asked to go to see a grave in South Wales. And this grave was in Vaynar Churchyard, the Dowlas, near Merthyr-Tydfil in the valleys. And the grave I was asked to go and see was the grave of Robert Crawshay, who was an iron master in that area of Wales. He was responsible for building many villages, and he had a huge ironworks in the last century. Many of the villages in existence today are because of the ironworks there. His reputation was an incredibly cruel man, who had many, many people on a pittance paid, and would have had no problems with sending young boys into the mine iron works, and I would have no problems at all with seeing people killed in the process. A cruel man, and a very wealthy man, that was his reputation. I wasn't sure what to expect when somebody said, "We just call in here to see this," because he never prepared me for it. And the grave would be the thickness of this room, and about 20 feet from here to there, a large slab with iron works around it. And it was almost like a granite plinth. And at the top was very small writings, Robert Crossey, the day he was born and the day he died. And here, right in the centre, in huge letters, wrote these words, "God, forgive me." You sat and you looked at this gravestone, and the hairs just rose at the back of your head as you thought of a man who'd gone out into eternity unforgiven. And commissioned by his own family were those words on his gravestone. I can't think of anything more tragic than people who knew they could be forgiven, who knew the guilt could be removed and they could be changed and shaped into someone that could be useful for God, to ignore it, to refuse it, or to reject it, and to go out and into the wrath of God. We read in Romans chapter 5, not only God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but we're saved from wrath through him too. For there is a holy God, and a holy God wills out sin, and there is a place called hell, and sin will be judged, and it is so important that you are forgiven. Tell me, what's stopping you tonight from accepting a free gift from God, from a holy God, and yet from a God of love, freely offered? Happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There is a spring in your step, a joy in your soul you will have, a prospect of hope and peace. Says the Lord Jesus, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you." There is a joy and a peace that cannot be explained through simply receiving the gift of eternal life. You say, "I don't work for it then." No, you don't. You get it as a free gift. "I don't earn it, no. I can't work for it. I can't dream it." No, no. It's for those who want it. You just have to do like Peter, get down your knees and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Like that man in Luke 18, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you'll hear those joyous words, Luke 5, "Your sins are forgiven you." Luke 7, "Your sins are forgiven you." You'll hear again the words of Christ from the cross, "Father, forgive him, forgive him." Oh, those are the wonderful words of Christ on the cross. In Luke 23, "Father, forgive him." But they don't know what they do. There's a Father who longs to forgive, but if you choose to ignore it and refuse it, it could be that written over, as it were, as an epitaph over your life, "Unforgiven." There's a plant I grew in New York, and that's all that's written there. "Forgiven." What a wonderful thing to see. That is an epitaph that can be written over every Christian's life, no matter if we fail, and we should. "Forgiven. Happy is the man whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are forgiven." Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks again for the word of God. We thank thee, Father, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We thank thee, Father, for sending thy Son to die for us on the cross. We bless thee that we can be forgiven because Christ has died. We thank thee that thou didst die for the good people. Christ died for the ungodly. And we thank thee we're all ungodly. But we thank thee that we can have the forgiveness of sins. We thank thee that thy word would say, "Happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And thank you for all in this lonely room tonight who are, we know that for sure, have come to accept the Lord Jesus our Saviour. We pray that all will be in the enjoyment of it, and we commit this matter to thee. I ask your blessing now and in the meetings of the rest of this week in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, I'm going to see what we're going to do over the next couple of nights. Tomorrow night, one of the bubbles that's on this little flyer that's gone out speaks about life after death, and that's an area that people worry about. What happens once we die? And the scriptures do have a very awful lot to say about that matter, and worries about both the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I'd like to take that up tomorrow night. On Friday night, again, I'd like to take up that last soul wondering about the future, and people have concerns about what's the future going to hold for this world and for the future heavens and the earth. And you know, the whole area of Israel is a political football just now, has been for many, many, many decades, and Israel's been a boiling pot, and the Palestinian situation, and we know about Iraq and Afghanistan. And what's going to happen there? Does the Bible actually make any prophecies about these kind of things? And how was the end of the world going to look like? And you know, we heard words like Armageddon or Mark of the Beast. Well, we'd like to think we'd touch on these things on the final night. We are expecting a few more tomorrow night and night after that. And if you could bring others, that would be wonderful. So these are the issues we intend to address, God willing, tomorrow night. As usual, for any questions, there will be no problem speaking to you. Thanks again for coming today.